Is death the yindi of life? And is there an existence or life itself after this life? These questions are the subject to a lot of debate. However, in this ebook, I will do the best I can to shed some light on these questions and give you the answers to them based on the Word of God. My name is John Ellie, and I put this audiobook together using TTS Reader voiceover technology software because it would produce a much clearer and a more precise pronunciation of the words than I would be able to do myself if I just read my testimony and message to you. So even though what you are hearing is not my real voice, it is narrated to you by me through TTS Reader voiceover technology. So please continue to listen to this message as if I was actually doing the talking, because if I was able to deliver the message myself in a clear and precise method, I would have done so. So I will ask these questions again so we can learn the answers to them. Is death the yindi of life? And is there an existence or life itself after this life? According to the Word of God, yes, there is an existence and life after this life. Hebrews 9 verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. You can discover what happens beyond the grave today. We will all face death one day, so why not find out more about it? So you can be prepared for the inevitable that we will all someday come face to face with. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you should have no fear of death, because Jesus offers eternal life to all who come to him for it. Because it is written in John 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Death is not the end of life as we know it. So what actually is death? What does it mean? Can it be avoided? Death is a separation of the soul, which is the real you, from the body into one of two eternal destinations. The Bible presents death as a separation. Physical death is the separation of the soul from the body, and spiritual death is the separation of the soul from God. The human soul is the part of a person that is not physical. It is your mind, your thoughts, your emotions, and your conscience. It is the part of every human being that lasts eternally after the physical body itself experiences physical death. There is an existence, life after this life. It is written in John 5 verses 28 to 29, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." You get to decide in this life which of the two resurrections you will take part in. The gospel is simple. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 to 4 moreover, "Brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." To do what is good is to accept Jesus Christ. To accept Jesus means, 1. You are believing through faith that Jesus, the Son of God, went to the cross in our place and died for our sins and took the wrath and the judgment of God that was meant for you and me upon himself. 2. You are believing through faith that on the third day, Jesus rose from the grave in triumphant victory, defeating death and conquering sin, in order to offer you the free gift of God, which is eternal life, in exchange for your sins. What are your sins? They are all your wrongdoings. Every wrong word, thought, deed, all acts of disobedience, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language, lies, thefts, sexual immorality, fornication, adultery, premarital sex, pornography, homosexual relations, idolatry, etc. So, when you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, it means placing your own personal faith and trust in him, in who he is and what he has done for you at the cross. When we do this, we are credited with his righteousness, because he was credited with our unrighteousness, our sins. Romans 5 verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 it says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." No one is forgiven by doing certain deeds. The only way to be saved from the wrath of God toward our sins and the fires of hell is to personally accept Jesus as your Savior, trusting in his death as the payment for your sins and his resurrection as your guarantee of eternal life. To do what is evil is to reject Jesus Christ. Satan, the devil, and his demonic followers rejected Jesus. They rejected his authority, rejected his lordship, rejected who he is and what he has done. Those of us who reject Jesus also reject his authority, reject his lordship, reject who he is, the Son of God, and what he has done for us as well. When we do this, we are acting just as Satan did in doing the same evil thing as Satan, and in doing so, those of us who reject Jesus will spend the rest of our eternal existence in the same place as the devil. It says in Revelation 20 verse 10, "The devil, who deceived them, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Revelation 20 verses 13 to 15 says, "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." We should all be thankful for the grace, love, mercy, and forgiveness that our Heavenly Father has for us and the gift that he wants to give us, the gift of salvation and eternal life with him that we can freely receive by his grace through our faith in Jesus Christ, because we have all been born into sin and fall short of the glory of God. Sin had its beginning with Lucifer, probably the most beautiful and powerful of the angels. Not content with his position, he desired to be higher than God, and that was his downfall, the beginning of sin mentioned in Isaiah 14 verses 12 to 15. Renamed Satan, he brought sin to the human race in the Garden of Eden, where he tempted Adam and Eve with the same enticement, "You shall be like God." Genesis 3 describes Adam and Eve's rebellion against God and against his command. Since that time, sin has been passed down through all the generations of mankind, and we, Adam's descendants, have inherited sin from him. Romans 5 verse 12 tells us that through Adam, sin entered the world, and so death was passed on to all men because the wages of sin is death, mentioned in Romans 6 verse 23. Here are some examples of sin mentioned in Galatians 5 verses 19 to 21. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand. Just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Genesis 2 verses 1 to 7 talks about the Garden of Eden, which reads as follows, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth and before any herb of the field had grown. "For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Genesis 2 verses 8 to 25 mentions life in God's garden, and that reads as follows, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Delium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Romans 5 verses 12 to 19 talks about the fall and beginning of sin, and it reads as follows. Sin came into the world because of what one man did. And with sin came death. So this is why all people must die, because all people have sinned. Sin was in the world before the law of Moses. But God does not consider people guilty of sin if there is no law. But from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, everyone had to die. Adam died because he sinned by not obeying God's command. But even those who did not sin that same way had to die. That one man, Adam, can be compared to Christ, the one who is coming in the future. But God's free gift is not like Adam's sin. Many people died because of the sin of that one man. But the grace that people received from God was much greater. Many received God's gift of life by the grace of this other man, Jesus Christ. After Adam sinned once, he was judged guilty. But the gift of God is different. His free gift came after many sins, and it makes people right with him. One man sinned, and so death ruled all people because of that one man. But now some people accept God's full grace and his great gift of being made right. Surely they will have true life and rule through the one man, Jesus Christ. So that one sin of Adam brought the punishment of death to all people. But in the same way, Christ did something so good that it makes all people right with God, and that brings them true life. One man disobeyed God, and many became sinners. But in the same way, one man obeyed God, and many will be made right. Genesis 3 verses 1 to 24 talks about the temptation and fall of man, and that reads as follows. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, Where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, What is this you have done? The woman said, The serpent deceived me, and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, You shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man. And he placed cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Since we all have been born into sin, because of the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, we all face eternal death in hell. The following scriptures tell a little about what hell will be like. Revelation 21 verse 8, But those who are cowards, those who refuse to believe, those who do terrible things, those who kill, those who sin sexually, those who do evil magic, those who worship idols, and those who tell lies, they will all have a place in the lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Mark 9 verse 48, The worms that eat the people in hell never die. The fire there is never stopped. We need to understand that hell is the default destination of every human being, not heaven as a lot of people think it is. There's coming a day when God will bring about the final judgment. The book of Revelation talks about these end times. Revelation 19 verses 11 to 16 talks about Christ on a white horse, and it reads as follows. And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew, but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 19 verses 17 to 21 talks about the beast and his armies defeated, and it reads as follows. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies, gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Revelation 20 verses 1 to 3 talks about Satan bound 1,000 years, and it reads as follows. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Revelation 20 verses 4 to 6 talks about the saints' reign with Christ 1,000 years, and reads as follows. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Revelation 20 verses 7 to 10 talks about the satanic rebellion crushed, and it reads as follows. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Revelation 20 verses 11 to 15 talks about the great white throne judgment, which is the judgment that all non-believers will attend. These scriptures read as follows. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. However, you don't have to go there because God made a way for you to be saved. It is written in John 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So what exactly are we being saved from? We are being saved from the wrath of God's judgment against our sins that we are all guilty of committing. God placed his wrath towards our sins that we should have received ourselves upon his Son, Jesus Christ, so that through his sacrifice, God would be able to offer us forgiveness for our sins if we placed our faith in Jesus as our personal sin bearer and in believing that Jesus is the Son of God, who lived and died and rose again from the grave to give us everlasting life. We are being saved from an eternal existence of being separated from the presence and goodness of God. This separation is known as eternal death. We are being saved from feeling and experiencing the effects of this separation in the lake of fire that was referenced in Revelation 20 verse 14 and 15. And this eternal experience is known as hell. However, God is holy and God is love. His holiness demands that our sin be punished in full. His love provides a way for us to be saved from this punishment. How is this possible? Someone had to be willing to suffer what we deserve. Our substitute had to be a sinless man, able to suffer the full wrath of God against our sin. The only one able to take our place was God's Son, Jesus Christ. God decided to enter into his creation, mankind, in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, in order to take the punishment that he required for our sins upon himself, so that we would not have to face the punishment that we deserve to receive ourselves for our sins. Romans 5 verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 scripture says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." The greatest display of God's love unfolded as his Son, Jesus Christ, left heaven to become a man. Born of a virgin over 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ lived with his creation. He was unable to sin, yet he showed compassion to sinners all around him. Jesus came and lived the perfect sinless life for you and me, because we cannot do it ourselves. Jesus then went to the cross in our place and died for our sins and took the wrath and the judgment of God that was meant for you and me upon himself. Then, on the third day, Jesus rose from the grave in triumphant victory, defeating death and conquering sin. Jesus did this for you and me, so that through him and what he has done for us at the cross, you and I don't have to face death, which is eternal separation from the goodness and presence of God. Jesus took our sins, our wrongdoings, upon himself, and he paid the sin debt that we could not pay. Jesus paid the sin debt for us by the shedding of his blood on the cross at Calvary. Jesus died for you and me in our place. Jesus died our death, the death we deserve to receive ourselves. Jesus took upon himself because of his great love for us. If we confess of our sins and believe him to be the Lord and accept him as our Savior, he will forgive us of our sins, our wrongdoings, and we will not face the death we so rightly deserve. Death is eternal separation from God and his goodness. Through him, we will live forever because he rose again on the third day in newness of life. This is evidence to all who saw him and to all who read God's word that Christ's suffering completely satisfied his Father. He was victorious over death itself, the ultimate consequence of our sin. In 1 John 1 verse 9, it is written, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." In John 14 verse 6 says, "Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Why did Jesus do all of this for you? Jesus simply did all of this for you because he loves you. We need to know and understand that heaven is real, and you can have a new life with Christ in the new heaven, new earth. It is written in Revelation 21 verses 1 to 8 that all things will be made new. These scriptures say, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And 1 John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." We must come to understand that heaven is not for good people. Heaven is for forgiven people. You cannot and will not receive the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, by trying to be a good person and doing good works. Ephesians 2 verses 8 to 9 tells us just how salvation works. It works as follows: "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." You are not saved and forgiven based on your works. You are saved and forgiven by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for you at the cross. You'll want to do good works because you are saved, not to be saved. There are many people who think that they're going to heaven, hope that they're going to heaven, want to go to heaven, desiring to go to heaven, who will be denied entrance because their names will not be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God has given all that He has and loves to provide the way for us to have a personal relationship with Him now that will continue on into eternity. So, because of His great love for us, God the Father offered His Son, Jesus Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Jesus' sacrifice cleanses us from all sin, which means we are no longer slaves to sin, and makes it possible for us to enter heaven. John 5 verses 25 to 29 says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself, and has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Jesus died for you, and He is coming back for you. This is referenced in Hebrews 9 verses 27 to 28, which states, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." In John 14 verses 1 to 6, Jesus comforts His followers and all believers. These scriptures read as follows: "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." You can receive God's gift of eternal life right now, today, by confessing that you are a sinner and believing in your heart that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. His blood paid for all your sin. If you believe in Him today, and you will receive eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 3 to 4 states the gospel, which means good news, and it is believing by faith in these scriptures that you are saved. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 3 to 4 reads as follows: "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the scriptures." The only solution for sin, the only answer to sin, is the cross of Christ. The gift of eternal life is the greatest gift that has ever been given, and it is available to anyone who will freely accept it. God is holy and God is love. His holiness demands that our sin be punished in full. His love provides a way for us to be saved from His punishment. How is this possible? Someone had to be willing to suffer what we deserve. Our substitute had to be a sinless man, able to suffer the full wrath of God against our sin. The only one able to take our place was God's Son, Jesus Christ. The greatest display of God's love unfolded as His Son, Jesus Christ, left heaven to become a man. Born of a virgin over 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ lived with His creation. He was unable to sin, yet He showed compassion to sinners all around Him. Jesus came and lived the perfect sinless life for you and me, because we cannot do it ourselves. Jesus then went to the cross in our place and died for our sins and took the wrath and the judgment of God that was meant for you and me upon himself. Then, on the third day, Jesus rose from the grave in triumphant victory, defeating death and conquering sin. Jesus did this for you and me, so that through him and what he has done for us at the cross, you and I don't have to face death, which is eternal separation from the goodness and presence of God. Jesus took our sins, our wrongdoings, upon himself, and he paid the sin debt that we could not pay. Jesus paid the sin debt for us by the shedding of his blood on the cross at Calvary. Jesus died for you and me in our place. So, how can I be saved and what do I need to do? There is no more important issue than our eternal destiny. Thankfully, the Bible is abundantly clear on how a person can be saved. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 to 4, the risen Christ, faith's reality. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Jesus died in your place for your sins, and took the wrath and the judgment of God that was meant for you upon himself, and on the third day, Jesus rose from the grave in triumphant victory, defeating death and conquering sin. Jesus did this for you, so that through him and what he has done for you at the cross, you don't have to face death, which is eternal separation from God. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ and believe in what he has already done for you at the cross, Jesus died for your sins, your wrongdoings, every wrong word, thought, or action, disobedience, lawlessness. He was buried, then rose from a grave on the third day. Then, by the grace of God and not by your own doing, you will be saved, born again, so that you may have eternal life through him. God has already done all of the work. All you must do is receive, in faith, the salvation that God offers. What is eternal life? The Bible inextricably links eternal life with the person of Jesus Christ. It's recorded in John 17, verse 3, where Jesus said, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Jesus equates eternal life with a knowledge of God and of the Son. There is no knowledge of God without the Son, for it is through the Son that the Father reveals himself. Right now, every sinner, which is everyone, you and me, is invited to know Christ and to receive eternal life. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Revelation 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. How can you know that you have eternal life? First, confess your sin before God. Then accept God's provision of a Savior on your behalf. Romans 10, verse 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for your sins, and he rose again the third day. Believe this good news. Trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and you will be saved. Acts 16, verse 31. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. God is offering you salvation as a gift. All you have to do is accept it. Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Fully trust in Jesus alone as the payment for your sins. Believe in him, and you'll not perish. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus is the way of salvation. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John 5 verse 24. Life and judgment are through the Son. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Is there a way I can be sure I'm forgiven and know that I'm going to go to heaven? Jesus has shown us how easy it is to be forgiven and saved. It is explained to us in the book of Luke. The criminal on the cross, before he dies, is forgiven and saved and is with Jesus right now in heaven enjoying life for the rest of eternity. How'd he do it? 1. He admitted he was a sinner and confessed of his sins. Luke 23 verse 40, but the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? Luke 23 verse 41, and we indeed, justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. 2. He went and turned to Jesus and confessed that he is the Lord. Luke 23 verse 42, then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. 3. Then we find in a matter of seconds the criminal is forgiven of his sins, all wrongdoings, and has been given eternal life with Jesus in heaven. Luke 23 verse 43, and Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. You can have a new life in Christ today. If you receive, accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can overcome the fear of death because God offers eternal life through His Son to all who come to Him for it. There are three types of death: emotional, physical, and eternal. Emotional death is what we struggle with on a daily basis, dealing with our feelings, emotions, ourselves, and other people. Physical death is when you die physically. Your body stops functioning. And then there is eternal death. Eternal death is separation from the presence and goodness of God, and it lasts forever. But God is offering you eternal life, which is an eternal relationship with Him now, through His Son, Jesus Christ, that will last for all eternity. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. 1 John 5, verse 11. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. You're now probably wondering what to say and how to do it, like the criminal next to Jesus did. You need to know, there's no magical formula or prayer that will save you. It's what you say to God from your heart. Basically, you tell Him that you are agreeing with Him that you are a sinner who needs a Savior, and let Him know that you recognize and accept Jesus as your personal sin bearer. You let Him know that you are believing by faith that Jesus is the Son of God who died in your place for your sins, and He was buried, and after 3 days He rose out of the grave. You then basically tell Him that you want to repent and turn from your sins and ask Him for His forgiveness and ask Him to help you live this new life through the power of the Holy Spirit. How you go about what you say and how you say it is up to you. Have you put your faith in and received Jesus Christ as your Savior because of what you have read here? If so, congratulations on making the most important decision of your life. You are now born again, and you have entered into a relationship with God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. If you have previously come to Jesus for your salvation, or if you did it today, please keep this in mind. No matter what anyone may say about you, or what you may feel about yourself, you need to know and understand who you are now. You are a blood-bought, totally forgiven, completely redeemed, fully accepted, absolutely loved child of the living God. Now that you are a child of God, He wants to have a personal relationship with you because He created you in His image. Genesis 1 verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God has given all that He has and loves to provide the way for us to have a personal relationship with Him now that will continue on into eternity. You are probably wondering now, how do I have this personal relationship with Him? Jesus said in Matthew 11 verses 28 to 29, 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus offers hope if you're feeling helpless, rest if you are weary, love if you are suffering from a broken heart, and there is grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing for all who cry out to Jesus. You come to Him in prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is relational communication with God. God wants you to come to Him with all your needs, desires, problems, and anything else you want to talk with Him about. That can mean thanking Him, praising Him, confessing something you've done wrong, or expressing a need you have. It can mean talking to Him as you would to a friend. Learning how to pray is really about developing a relationship with God. Relationships are built on moments of connection and communication. But how do you do that with the God of the universe? Prayer is a supernatural activity. It's talking with a God who is unlike anyone else. He has a personality and qualities you can understand and relate to, but you cannot expect to relate to God in exactly the way you might to a close friend or family member. He's so much bigger and more incredible than that. How do I pray? First, know that there is no secret formula to pray. God simply delights in us coming to Him in honesty. You can start by addressing God directly in a way that acknowledges His uniqueness. People will say things such as Father God, or Heavenly Father, or Almighty God. How you choose to address Him will remind you of who you are talking to and what He represents in your life. When and where do I pray? Anytime and anywhere can work, but it's helpful to find a distraction-free time and place if possible. God deserves your focused attention, and you might find it harder to listen to Him in a busy place. Some people create a space in their homes, like a prayer closet, for this purpose. Others will choose a favorite park or coffee shop. What position should I be in to pray? You can bow, kneel, stand, or walk around when you pray. God will hear you whatever you do, so choose a position that helps you focus. Kneeling or bowing your head are great ways to focus your body and mind on God. It's a symbolic way to demonstrate that you respect His authority. John 17 verse 1 also describes Jesus looking toward heaven when praying. How do I end my prayer? A common way to end a prayer is by saying something like, "In the name of Jesus, amen." God is a person who chooses to be present in your life. He is the only person with the authority and ability to answer your prayers. What you say can also act as a reminder that God hears your prayers and that you trust Him to know how to answer them best. You don't need to close every prayer with a formal ending for God to take you seriously. God is a Father who always loves hearing from His children. Now that you are a born-again Christian, you're probably wondering what to do next. You can start by finding a good church that teaches Scripture from a Bible. Go to BibleGateway.com. It's free to use. There you will find various reading plans that will help you read and understand the Bible. They have different versions of the Bible, so you can find one that is easy for you to understand, and they have audio Bibles so you can listen to them anytime. When you get your Bible, start reading in the book of John, then go to Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. These books explain who Jesus is, who you are now in Christ, and how to live the new life He has given you while you are still here on earth. After that, you can go to any book you may be interested in reading, but these four books are good for starters. Talk to God anytime through prayer. Talk with Him as you would talk with a loving and caring Father, because that is who He is now to you. He is your Father in heaven, and one day you will be physically with Him for the rest of eternity. Thank you. Welcome to the family of God, and God bless.